Now tonight I want to look again at Jacob's leaving his father-in-law's house and the things that transpired in the leaving, and then Laban's consequent pursuit of Jacob, and then their departing agreement. I titled the message, Laban Return to His Place. Now the first thing I want you to see, I've got several things I want to call your attention to, but the first of these, I want you to look and consider Jacob's father-in-law. The name Laban means white place in the wilderness. That's what it means. White place in the wilderness. And you think about that desolate, drab, uninhabited wilderness, just a wasteland without color and no glory about it. The children of Israel just kind of, they rejoiced, they crossed that sea, they rejoiced in deliverance, and they woke up and they was in the wilderness, in an old, brown, drab, lifeless wilderness. But out in that wilderness, there was patches of bleached sand that appeared white all over that wilderness. These were actually called Laban. That's what they were called. Later on, they built a city there and called it Laban. But Laban means a white patch or a white place in the wilderness. And he's a picture. If you just look at Laban and read the story and consider the things that I've been saying, Laban is a picture of self-righteous religion. That's what he is, a religion of works. Works religion always generates self-righteousness. It's always some kind of a righteousness depending on what they do, depending on how they act. And I read this chapter to you here earlier, and in this chapter, you'll notice, if you'll go back and read it again when you get home, you'll notice that he is constantly ascribing everything that's going on to himself. You know, I was out shearing these sheep for your benefit so I could put food on your table, and while I was gone, you grabbed my daughters and off you went, stole them like a man with a sword. Ain't that what he said? But that's not true. Jacob called his two daughters aside and said, your daddy's a liar. He's lied to me and you know it. You're my wives. You've been with me and you watched me and you watched me do your daddy nothing but good. I've done everything he required of me and he's lied to me about my wages 10 times and I've had enough. If you want to stay, you stay, but I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And they agreed with him. He didn't take a sword to them. He told them the truth. And they followed after. All through this story, Laban is constantly giving Jacob something to do, giving him something to do. And here's what I'm going to pay you. If you do this, when you're done, here's what you're going to get. And he'd do it with both hands. He'd do it. With all of his heart, he'd do it. And at the end of the time, Laban didn't pay up. He'd give him something else. And then he'd explain it away. He'd come up with this little lie to cover it up with, explain it away, and then he'd give him something else to do. And he'd give the father-in-law the benefit of the doubt, write it off to his own ignorance, and he'd go on and he'd give him the next thing, and he'd do that. He'd come down, he didn't give it to him. He lied to him about his two daughters, he lied to him about the cattle, he lied to him time and time and time again. He's a picture of all worldly religion, works religion, self-righteous religion. Do this, and God will do that. You take the first step, and God will take the rest. God done all he can do, now it's all up to you. Works religion. He never does pay up. 20 years Jacob worked for Laban without any reward. Think about that. Nothing. He didn't have anything to show for it. Now, some of you did and some of you didn't. I was raised in religion. And for all the years that I was there, I had nothing to show for it. Nothing. Nothing. 20 years he worked for Laban without any reward. 10 times he lied about his hire. Now, false religion, here's what I want you to see, serves the father of lies. Sometimes it knows it, and sometimes it don't, but it always serves the father of lies. Turn with me to John chapter 8. One of the hardest things for me to perceive being raised in false religion, and I'm talking about back in the day, long time ago, was to believe that worldly religion is satanic. It's satanic. Did you hear what I said? Worldly religion is satanic. Now, we won't talk about Muhammad, and we say that's satanic. We want to talk about these cults and say, that's satanic. Now, I'll never forget, I went up to visit Gene's mother. And he took me a little side road past where his brother, and it was his trophy fence there for his catfish. He likes to fish for catfish. And he had these big old bleached out catfish heads nailed up on the fence. And he didn't tell me that we were going by there or why we were going. He just did, and when we got in front of that gate, he just kind of stopped. And then we started back, and Kathy said, what is that? She said, is that one of the cults? You know, put those things over. No, I said, that's his trophy gate. Those are catfish heads. But there are cults who do that. They go out and mutilate animals. We had them down Ball, Louisiana years ago. Occasionally they'd find a cow back there that somebody just peeled the hide off of it while it was alive and just gross things like that. They mutilate animals and all that kind of stuff, and they like to put their marks out on the ground, those satanic marks, and they like to tattoo them in their flesh and wear them on their clothes and all that. What I'm saying to you is that worldly religion is satanic in the same sense. It's satanic. They worship their father, the devil. Now, that's what they do. They're blind, they're deceived. But their deception has led them to Laban's religion was a religion of Satanism. That's all it was. He worshiped Satan, and he thought he served God. And when he talked to Jacob, he talked to him as an equal. We're both children of God. Every time he'd get in a conversation, he'd tell him that. And I want you to notice there in Genesis, when he referred back to that, the God of Nahor and all that, he's talking about those false gods. He's not talking about the God of Abraham. He's talking about those false gods back there. That's who he swore to. You won't find Jacob swearing to God. He swore out of fear to his father, but he's not going to do that. He's not going to be fished into that. This modern-day religion is as much satanic as those cults. The Jews of old, they were not pagan cults. Now listen to me. They were a people who carried Bibles. They lived moral lives. They taught the scriptures. They met in synagogues to worship. They had missionaries. They involved themselves in the issues of the day. But in their zeal and ignorance, what they thought was serving God was serving their father, the devil. And I say this all the time. Some people believe me and some don't. But whether you do or don't, it's so anyway. Natural Israel is a picture of modern day religion. You just look at them, you see what they did, how they answered, what they said. Reads like yesterday's newspaper. Now watch this here in John chapter 8, verse 38. He tells these Jews, now they thought they were saved. They thought they were apt to teach. They thought they were teachers of babes. That's what Paul said in Romans 2. He said to them, he said, I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. We're not godless. Isn't that what they're saying? We're not godless. We're not pagans. We're not some cult. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father. What? The devil. Ain't that what he said? The devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. See what I'm saying? False religion. False religion. Most of what makes up false religion are deceived. They're utterly convinced that they're serving God. And I'm telling you, if you spend any time with them, my father was in it. I admired my father. I loved my father. He was a father to us kids. He was an outstanding father as fathers go. But he was altogether serving the devil in religion. Now, I'm just telling you how it is. And if you looked at him, you'd swear he was serving God. He lived a good life. He was a moral man. He took care of us children. He did all those things. Did all those things. But that's not who he served. Not who he served. They're utterly convinced that they're serving God, that they have favor with God, and that they're qualified to teach others about God. And that they also believe they're doing the will of God. They believe they can do you good. And in a natural sense, I suppose they can. They can feed the hungry. They can do all those things that natural men require. House burns down. They have a, whatever you call it, get some clothes, get some gifts together, go down to that house and give to them, go down to the hospital. Over the weekend, you'll see it flooded with cars down there. Every one of them preachers down there visiting the sick and all that. But spiritually speaking, everything he said and did was harmful. Now, in a natural sense, he raised those two girls. Must have cared a little bit about them. Hard for me to believe he didn't care anything about them. Kind of looks like he missed them a little bit when they left. Ran out after them. But spiritually speaking, everything he said and did was harmful. And this is what I want you to see. This Christian warfare is not of the flesh. It's a spiritual thing. This is what's going on here in Jacob. He's teaching Jacob that this work is a heart work. These things that involve and operate of God are, they operate in the spiritual realm. He's teaching Jacob that. It's not of the flesh. Problem, you talking about this, these people here that are just utterly convinced that they're serving God. These are spiritual problems. These are spirit in the mind. Satan operates in the mind and in the heart. He deceives. He deceives. They think they're right. They'll fight with you. Go start up, fire up a big conversation with one. You find out real quick. He'll fight with you. He's sincere. It's not of the flesh. And the problem is twofold. It's in the nature. It's in the nature of man. He's fallen. He's ignorant. We're ignorant. We hate to own up to that, don't we? We're ignorant. We're easy. Like I told somebody one time, because I always get it. I must have a big bullseye painted on me for these hucksters, because everyone that comes down the road gets me. He shoots and hits the bullseye. That's what I'm saying. We're easy marks for him, easy prey for him. He can come along because of our nature, and he can just sweep us away with his lies. Just sweep us away. It's in our nature. And the second part of it is in him who exploits our weaknesses and our ignorance. to accomplish anything, now listen to me, to accomplish anything in the spiritual realm demands the power and presence of God. Laban would have overtaken Jacob and slain him in the wilderness. He was hot. He was mad. Number one, Jacob took all of his cattle from him. He did it legally. He made him look like a moron. He took everything that man had. He left him there. If you go back and read that account of those spotted cattle and stuff, the only thing he left over there are those sickly cows, those sickly white cows. He left them over there. He said, these are yours. These spotted cows and all these are mine. He left with a healthy herd. There's Laban down there, supposed to be his boss and his father-in-law, and he got nothing. He got nothing. And now he ups and leaves and didn't tell him. He didn't have a chance to tell him another lie. He just up and left. He's hot. He would have killed him. But to accomplish anything, and God appeared to him in a dream. I read you that a few moments ago. He said, you say anything good or bad, you're in trouble. You just don't. You watch what you say. You go to this point, you don't go no further. And he toned him way down from what his intent was to Jacob. But to do any man any good, any man, or hope to have any spiritual advantage at all, I must stay within the ways and means that God has ordained, and His ways are spiritual. This is what I want you to see. We've got no power. We've got no power in these things. I've got no power to pull men out of darkness. All I can do is stand up here and tell you the truth as best I can. I can't do that in perfection, but if I stand and I tell you the truth and I wait on God. We have to wait on Him. If He don't move, we're just going to get sucked into the lot, and that's where we're going to spend our days till we die. It takes the power of God. And these things operate in the spiritual realm. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of the flesh, not in the natural realm, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All false religion, are you listening? All false religion operates in the realm of the natural. It feeds the natural. It builds to the natural. It ministers to the natural. Its ways are to the natural. Everything about it is natural. There's nothing spiritual. Nothing left for the Spirit of God to do. Nothing. Now they talk like it, and they talk and ask and talk about the Spirit of God and all those things, but you listen to what they're telling. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to how they argue. Listen to how they plead. They don't plead the Spirit of God to save you. They plead to you to save yourself. Always operates in the realm of the natural. All true religion operates in the realm of the spiritual. And in fact, this is what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. That just means when everything you do, you try to figure it out in a natural sense. That's death. That's what that is. That's death. That's where it's going to lead you. That's where it's going to lead you. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's that natural way. That's that natural way. To be carnally minded, naturally minded, that's death, fleshly minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He said this in verse 13 of the same chapter. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. You see what I'm saying? He just keeps telling them, this thing's spiritual. This thing's spiritual. All false religion appears white in the wilderness of this world. Just like old Laban's name indicates. It appears right. Our Lord looked at those Pharisees and He said, you're just like those whited sepulchres down there. You're clean on the outside. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. when the messenger of God, by the power of God and under the direction of God, calls his bride out of the house of her father. Her father's not going to let him leave without a struggle. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a struggle. As long as Jacob stayed in his house and served him as a son, there wasn't a problem, was there? I mean, Jacob had a lot of problems. He wasn't getting anything for what he did, getting promised everything. But there was no, he didn't pursue him. He didn't try to kill him. He didn't try to. But Jacob, after 20 years of lies and deceit, realized that he hadn't gained anything. He wasn't getting anywhere. He wasn't accomplishing anything. Everything he got from his father-in-law was a compromise of the truth. He never did what he said he was going to do. Now, let me tell you something. As long as you sit in the pew, most of you here know better than this. I hope you do. But as long as you sit in the pew and let them dictate policy, they'll let you over in the Sunday school class. They'll let you go over and say a few words about election. They'll let you every now and then, if you want to bring up subject of predestination or something, they'll let you do that. They'll let you go over here and talk about God's sovereignty a little bit, or a little bit about particular redemption. They'll let you do that. You just let them keep on singing whatever songs they want to sing. Let them dictate policy. Let them sing I'll Fly Away if they want to and whatever else. They stand up here and dishonor God with all their programs and things. As long as you let them dictate policy, they'll let you have your little part over here in the church. And that way you can, you see what a compromise it is? You sit over here with the truth, but you don't really believe it, or you wouldn't be putting your, you put your stamp of approval when you come into a place, and you come in there and sit down and you listen, and you come back and sit down and listen, and you put your offerings there and you support that ministry, and you're putting your stamp of, you're saying, I believe what that man preaches. Well, if you do and he ain't preaching the truth, what's that say about you? That's the way Laban was. If you want to stay here, he let him have just enough to get by to where his daughters wouldn't starve to death. And that's where he kept him. And that's where they keep you. That's exactly where they keep you. He let old Jacob hang around and even marry two of his daughters, but he never let him have become independent of him or challenge his authority in any way. When Jacob left and he took his two wives and his children and all the cattle with him, Laban took off after him with the intention to destroy him. Now let me tell you something. When you get sideways, now I've been there and I'm telling you what I know. When you get sideways of religion, their intention is to destroy you. They don't want to fire you and for you to, you know, say, well, the Lord bless you and take you. They want to destroy you. They came out on the job where I worked, tried to get that man to fire me. And he said, why? Well, he pastors our church over here, and we're getting ready to get ready. He said, let me tell you something. He said, the only people we hire, every one of them out here, drunks and on drugs, and they're construction workers. He said, we don't hire folks because they're godly. We hire folks because they do a good job. And he's as good on his job as anybody on this highway, and we ain't firing him. And sent them on the way. But they wanted to destroy me. I had a wife and three children. They wouldn't put me on the street. I'm telling you, that religion, when old Laban mounted up on that cattle, he grabbed those men. He told Jacob when he got there, he said, it's in my power to hurt you. No, it wasn't. And then he went up and fessed up that little dream he had where God told him, he said, if you say anything good or bad about Jacob, that's it for you, bud. That's it. They mean to do you harm. They hired thugs to beat up the Apostle Paul. Hired thugs. People that they wouldn't be seen with those people in public for anything. They went down there and paid them. Go beat this man up. They hired false witnesses to lie on the Lord. Paid them money because they couldn't find any sin in him. And they all joined hands to crucify him. The only thing that the kings of the earth, the politicians, and the Jews, the religious folks, and the Gentile pagans ever agreed on was the death of Christ. They're all for it. Natural religion pursues the messenger of God for another reason. He takes away his gods. He takes away his gods. Rachel took his gods, didn't she? Somebody asked me this last week, I think it was William, why Rachel took her father's gods. And I've been thinking about it this week, and I come up with three reasons. There may be 10, I don't know, but I came up with three. Three possible reasons. And one is that she took them knowing that he'd squandered her inheritance. That's what they said to Jacob. They said, our father took everything that he said was ours, and it's gone. He squandered our inheritance. He squandered our dowry. We got nothing. Nothing. Maybe she took it out of spite. They were silver, gods of silver. Later on in the scriptures, they're called teraphims, what these things were. And then the second reason for taking her father's gods, because they were her gods too. You think about that for a little bit. How many of your old father's gods you still got in your tent? Huh? We still got a lot, don't we? They were her gods too. She hid them. She hid them from Jacob. And she hid them from Leah. But she still had them. And we still got them. We don't want anybody to see them. We don't want anybody to discover them. But God did this thing in such a way as not to, he covered it. He covered it and justified her in what she did in his providence. He hid these things from everybody except her. And he let her know in his providence, I know what you got in your closet. And he knows. And he lets us know too, don't he? And then the third reason is this. And I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt here. She wanted to take them from her father's house, realizing the evil that came to her father over these gods. Now, that's the first thing I did when I learned something about the grace of God. I went in and tried to kill my daddy's God. That's the first thing I did. I thought he was going to kill me over it. But that's what the believer knows, the evil of it. They see it. They know what it is. They've discovered it. These people were enlightened about Laban. They knew something about Laban. And they were leaving willingly, leaving his house, getting out of there forever. They had no intention of coming back. They were gone. Maybe she took them for that reason. But there's only one way for Laban's house to be sanctified, and that's to destroy his gods. God's going to be God alone. He's not going to be a God, or some God, or another God. He's going to be God alone. God alone. And then notice this. Old Laban, in all of his fury, and all of his intention, is stayed from his purpose, stayed in his power, from doing Jacob any harm. If religion had its way, and God's given its way in times past, you go back, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You go back, there was some ages and times when God let religion loose, when he turned them loose on men. And boy, when he did, like I said, they want to destroy you, and destroy you they will. There's no end to what they'll do to a believer. But Laban was stayed from his purpose and from his power by an intervention of God. And he brought his accusations and charges, and he accused and made insinuations, but God justified Jacob in his house. Listen to how this reads here in Genesis 31:36. Jacob got mad. Laban was just mouthing him something fierce. And Jacob was wroth, verse 36, and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what's my trespass? What's my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? What of yours have I taken? Set it before my brethren and thy brethren that they may judge betwixt us both. You see what I'm saying? In God's providence, he withheld those idols. He covered that, protected Jacob, and justified his whole house. Does he not justify us through faith, imputed righteousness, justify us though we carry those things in our heart? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Does he not ask this question in Romans chapter 8? Who is he that condemneth? Ain't that what Jacob said? You got some evidence, bring it out. He couldn't bring it out. The accuser of the brethren, the old father of lies, he can't bring one accusation against you because all you did is under the blood. You see what I'm saying? Under the blood. What a picture of the gospel of Christ by which God imputes righteousness by faith. Though hidden away in our tents are evil things carried with us out of the old house, yet they're not discovered or brought into the light, being hidden under the blood of Christ. God does not deliver us, I want you to see this too, by compromise. He's not going to compromise his name. But by the full, free, and just redemption in Christ Jesus who gave himself for us. All right, here's the third thing. After justifying his house, Jacob reached this conclusion, and Laban, and they got together, and they agreed, he agreed with his father-in-law, and they made this covenant, and they built a pillar of stones as a memorial. And Laban called it Jigar Sehadutha. What that means, that's a great big name, that's a Chaldean name. And here's what it means. It means a heap of stones for a testimony. For a testimony. But Jacob called it Galliot. Means the same thing. A heap for a testimony. And then he calls it Mizpah. And that carries the idea of a watchtower. Now, he set up this memorial. Just think about it. Jacob laid a stone, told his servants, go get some stones. We're going to build up them. And they built this big pillar up there out in the middle of the wilderness. And they entered into this covenant, into this agreement. And he said, now, this pillar here, this is Laban talking. He said, this is going to stand, not just while we're here. But when we leave here, this thing's still going to mean the same thing. It's going to be like a watchtower. It's going to bear witness of this covenant. Even when we're departed, even unto future generations. Now, these things didn't mark boundaries to their countries because neither one of them owned the country where they was at. They didn't mark boundaries for a country. And this was kind of a strange agreement. For either to cross this line to do the other harm. That was the agreement. That was the agreement. This agreement was that an agreement couldn't be brought to pass. They could not agree with one another. They could not get along with one another. And they agreed on that. It was like a dividing place. He built this pillar here and it stood as a testimony that they could not be reconciled. If you come past this point, you're coming to do me harm. If I come past this point, I'm going to do you harm. What's that sound like to you? That sounds like grace to me. Grace is the pillar. It's the testimony of God. If you cross that line, grace becomes works. If he crosses the line, works becomes grace. You see what I'm saying? Ain't that what that says there in Romans chapter 11? These didn't mark boundaries. Grace can't mix with works without becoming works, and neither can works mix with grace without ceasing to be works. This is like a point of no return. This is a place where the believer must come to divide himself from the father of lies. He has to come to this place. He has to come to this covenant, this agreement, this testimonial, this whatever you want, memorial. You're going to come to this spot where you're convinced either of grace or works. And you see that there's going to be no reconciliation. There's going to be no compromise of this thing. Free, sovereign grace. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, it said old Samuel went from year to year in circuit. Samuel was a judge back in the days when Israel had judges. And old Samuel went from year to year in circuit. Here's where he went. He went to Bethel. He went to Gilgal. And he went to Mizpah. That's where he sat in judgment. Bethel, we know, is the house of God. God judges his people from his house. We know that. Gilgal's the place where the reproach of Egypt was taken away. It literally means a heap of foreskins or a mound of foreskins. It's all the old warriors, the men of war that came out of Egypt, God caused every one of them's carcasses to fall in the wilderness. Those young men who were born in the wilderness are the ones who came into the promised land, but they were uncircumcised. And the first thing he told Joshua to do, go get you a sharp stone, we're going to circumcise every male in the bunch. He said, this day, he said, I'm going to take away that reproach. I'm going to take away this thing that's shameful to you, whereby they died in the wilderness. And I'm going to circumcise you this day. That's Gilgal. And Mizpah, that's this line of division, no compromise. The beginning of true faith. This testimony is what divides Laban from Jacob. That's it. Here it is. The only thing these two could agree on is that their differences could not be reconciled. And what marks the differences between the father of lies and true believer is the testimony of God. God told Laban, he said, you've gone far as you're going to go. So Laban said, let's just build a pillar here. Let's don't go no farther. All the testimony of grace to believer, he's truly separated from that father of lies. She walks with her new husband back to her father's house, back to his father's house. All this testimony of grace, that's where you come. You come to this point. And then the last thing I want you to see is this. In the last verse of this chapter, it says, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. This is a sad thing. But all false religion stays in its place. That's where it stays. Apart from an intervention of God, it's going to stay right where it is. There's no forward motion. No growing in grace. There's no coming to God. Not coming to God's house. And they may hotly pursue one taken out of their midst. And they might chase after and accuse God's ambassador. But in the end, they're going to go back where they were. They're going to go right back where they were. In the scripture, it uses this term. The hog returns to his wallowing in the mire and the dog to his vomit. You know why? Because there's still hogs and still dogs. That's why. Has to be an intervention. Has to be a change. Laban could never walk in fellowship with Jacob. Now, there's three reasons why Laban returned to his place. I'm just going to mention these and then I'll close. The first reason is because he loved it. He loved it. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's why he went back. He loved it. But never quit loving it. It was the birthplace of everything he loved and believed in. It's all he ever knew. And it suited his nature to a T. The second reason is this, because he would not believe in the God of Jacob or trust in his promises. Religion can't let go. Can't do it. God requires that a man let go. You have to turn loose. You're not going to get anywhere with God till you turn loose. He's going to make you turn loose willingly. Those two girls turned loose, didn't they? They left their father's house. They left everything they ever knew. They turned loose. Laban couldn't turn loose. Religion can't turn. They can't turn loose of that old aisle they walked down. They can't turn loose of that old experience they had. They can't turn loose of those things. They can't turn loose of those tears they cried. They can't turn loose of those things. That's where their hope is in those tears and in that experience and in that aisle walking and in those decisions. There's no hope in those things. The hope's in Christ. When a man sees that, he'll turn loose. He turned loose. I remember years ago down there, Kathy and I went out to eat one cold winter day. We was over there at a seafood restaurant. And I loved to go over there because they had these little short, little half ears of corn with stick in them, and I had them in this butter. They roll them around that butter and steam them in that butter, and they had spices in that butter. And I'm telling you, them little ears of corn was good. And we was in there, and we ate our seafood and stuff, and we was sitting over there waiting. One of my members owned a restaurant, and we was waiting to talk to him. And this little boy was over there eating, and he had corn from head to foot. And he done chewed every bit of corn off that little cob, and he was still sucking the butter out of it, and they got ready to go. And they wanted to wipe his hands off. He was covered with butter, and he had it everywhere. He was all over me. We was having big fun watching him. But they got ready to put his coat on. It was cold winter time, and he wouldn't turn loose of that corn. And so the mama tried to just reason with him, you know, and get him. But there was no reasoning. He hanging on that cob of corn with both hands. So his daddy's gonna get it. So he got up, and he got pretty rough, started threatening him. That little boy, he was hanging on that corn, just shaking all over. He wasn't going to turn loose that corn. And finally, the owner of the restaurant came over, and he said, "I believe I can help you if you don't mind." He said, "I don't want you to think I'm butting in, but," he said, "I think I can give you a hand here." And he said, "Well, go ahead." He pulled out a Hershey bar, and that little boy just let go. He just let go. That's when we're going to let go. When we see something better. When you see something better, you turn loose. You turn loose. And then the third reason is this. Laban was scared to die on foreign ground. Now, don't you hear me? The thing about the gospel of Christ, these things that I preach to you, the promises of God, and this thing of faith, is that they have a bearing on our death and life hereafter. These are not things that if he's wrong about this and I'm wrong about that, I'll get straightened out after a while. You're not going to get straightened out after death. It's appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. These things have a bearing on eternity. You see what I'm saying? Old Laban, he come up here and he didn't want to follow. He didn't want to go on. He didn't want to turn loose. He didn't want to do those things. Because he's scared to die out there on these things. He's scared to die on these promises. That's what it takes. Now, I'm telling you the truth. The man has to be convinced, and when he is, he'll let go of everything. His life, his death, his family, his income, everything. It's all balled up in one thing. It's in Christ. Here it is. And he lets go and lays hold of Christ. Lays hold of Christ. These things are of eternal consequence. And they're not things that's going to be rectified after death. That thing of purgatory, that's just another lie. He says this over in Revelation, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still." But it also says the same thing about the righteous, those righteous in Christ. Let the righteous be righteous still. Still. Laban, he returned to his place. Our Father, we thank you for the good news of Christ. What pitiful creatures we'd be without this gospel story, without this enlightenment, this glorious gospel of Christ. What pitiful creatures we'd be. We'd be in here tonight discussing scorpions with tails and who knows what. We'd be in here talking about future prophecies and times and all this ignorant things that the world goes with, finds glory in. But instead, we can come in here and look at these things of Christ and look at these eternal things, and we can see them and find hope in them, grow with them, see your glory in them. We thank you for Christ's sake. Amen.